open up your Bible to Hebrews 12, or you can turn in the insert of the bulletin. The passage is printed there for you as well. Back in Hebrews 10:39, the author told us, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." We belong to a certain group of people, a certain type of people, those who have faith, those who trust God and His promises, those who have faith, like in Hebrews chapter 11 that we saw, they conquer kingdoms through their faith, or they are persecuted, even sawn in two by their faith, yet trust God's promise of the resurrection. These are our kind of people. Also, back in chapter 10, verse 36, the author told us, "You have need of endurance." That idea that we need endurance that prompted him to go into chapter 11 with all of these stories, these family memoirs of people of faith. Well, after giving us numerous examples in chapter 11, now the author of Hebrews is going to speak directly to us. How should we be living? What should we be doing in light of these stories of chapter 11? Stand with me as we read God's Word. Father, thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Be at work through my preaching and through our hearing by your Spirit that we would see our Lord Jesus with clearer eyes of faith. Help us, God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Well, this year, I've had to change my mindset about running. Gotten back into regular running this year, but it's been with a different mindset than what I've had the last couple years. At the preaching workshop this week on Tuesday, I was greeting one of the area pastors who's been here the last couple years, and he said, "Man, I can't picture you without your peg leg on." And some of you know what that means because you saw me when I had a peg leg, a knee crutch, and I kind of walked around like a pirate. Some of you don't know, but it was humorous. Past 2 years, though, had a different mindset with running, and it led to things like having a peg leg, knee crutch. It led to injury. And so the last 2 years, I've ran, and last year especially, I was running, but my mindset was, I want to run as far as I can today. I want to run as fast as I can today. And so every time I ran, I was pushing it, until you can't push it any longer because you get hurt and you have to take some time off. Well, this year, as I've gotten back at it, like I said, my mindset's been different. My mindset has actually been an endurance mindset. I've been saying I want to keep running for as many years as the Lord will allow me to run. Doesn't really matter if I can run as far as possible today. Really what I want is to be able to run further and longer in life. Like I want to be able to run into the coming decades if the Lord will allow it. It's a very different mindset. It's an endurance mindset. Our life, your life, Hebrews 12 tells us, is an endurance race. You have a course set before you in which you are called to endurance, to an enduring faith in Jesus. Let me ask you, as we get started this morning, what could take you out of the race? What could throw you off the course in the years and decades to come? What is it that can make you stop running or give up running, give up clinging to faith in Jesus? What might Satan bring about, or how might he seek to attack you to try to make you stop? What might he use to try to bring you to a standstill on the racetrack? How might he try to get you to run a different race, have a different goal rather than faith in Jesus? We all have different stories that we may think of, stories that hit the news, or sometimes it's more personal than that. There's people we know, but who do you know who was once running the race of faith in Jesus and now no longer is? Who comes to mind for you who once was seemed to be running so well, only at one point to get off the racetrack, to stop running, and to lay aside faith in Jesus? Perhaps it was persuasive false teaching that led somebody astray you think of. Perhaps it was the satisfaction of sensuality, wanting the pleasure of this world. Perhaps it was other things this world promises, comfort, riches, social approval, and that those things mean more than faith in Jesus. Perhaps it's just wanting to avoid what's hard, what's difficult. Or perhaps it wasn't someone's intention that led them to stop running the race of faith, but it was their lack of intention. It began with a little laziness and a little lack of value and a little of this and a little of that. And all of a sudden, 10 years later, they're no longer running the race of faith. So what is it? What would threaten to take you out of the race or to cause you to stop running? The passage this morning shows us that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and that as we look to him, we find the courage and the stamina we need to run our race of faith. First thing in our passage, verse 1, we've got to know that we're not running alone. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. All of the men and women of faith in chapter 11, they're witnesses to us. They surround us as a cloud of witnesses. They are our kind of people, the people that we belong to. You may recall that early on in chapter 11, the word commended showed up. It showed up at the end of chapter 11 as well. That's the word witness, that these people have been witnessed about by God. He witnessed about them. He gave his testimony that these people have faith. They will be rewarded. So they've been witnessed about, but now they themselves are the witnesses. What are they witnessing? Well, some have thought, kind of pictured this as people in the stands, as spectators watching us run our race. I don't think that's what we're meant to picture here. And honestly, if they're just watching us, that doesn't necessarily help us run our race any more than how we are right now. Think about chapter 11. What have these stories witnessed to? All of these people of the Old Testament that he's pointed to, they have witnessed to something. They have spoken to us. Hebrews 11:4 said that Abel is still speaking to us. So he's still witnessing to us. They're witnessing to us that our God is faithful, that his promises are true. They're testifying to the faithfulness of God. And secondly, they are testifying or witnessing to us that faith is worthwhile. They're telling us a life of faith is worth it. Value it, even if it means suffering, even if it means persecution, even if it means your life ends by being sawn in two. A life of faith is worth it because God is faithful to his promises. Dennis Johnson summarizes, their testimony should give us stamina to endure in our race. As we look at all of these faithful witnesses and we hear their testimony, we should find courage and stamina and think, if they've done it, maybe I can do it too. If they've clung to faith in God, maybe we can too. So as we run, we don't run alone. We run with all of these witnesses having run before us. Now, I don't mind running alone. Most time when I run, I do run alone. It's nice to just kind of get by yourself and do that. But you do run differently when you run with others than when you run with yourself. It's more enjoyable in a race to have a group of you who are running together after the prize in that race. It propels you forward. Running's not your thing. Just think of other difficult tasks. Think of moving. You can move by yourself. It's a little easier if you move with other people helping you carry the load, right? So we're not running alone. It helps us if we have people next to us running alongside of us. How many people in the Old Testament have already run the race of faith? Count them up. How many people in the New Testament can you think of who ran the race of faith, who trusted Jesus unto their death? How many people in the last 2,000 years of church history have believed Jesus throughout their life? How many people in your own life that you know personally, family, friends, church members, have you watched die in Christ, clinging to trust of God's promises as they cross the finish line? We are not running the race of faith alone. We have innumerable witnesses. And chiefly, the author's thinking about these Old Testament saints. They are your witnesses, this cloud of witnesses. But you can think of New Testament saints, church history, people in your life, people that you've gone to church with. You are surrounded by a great cloud of people who have endured in faith. None of them with perfect faith, of course, but with faith in Jesus and his promises. Well, as you think about them, let them give you stamina. Let them give you courage, lest you doubt that you can make it the whole way, lest you think that you might faint halfway through the race and you can't make it because it's too long, it's too hard. Look at these faithful witnesses and hear their testimony that God is faithful and that faith is worth it. Not only history that you can look at, it's not only the dead you can look at. You could look at each other in this room. You could look at each other in this church. Right? We're actually surrounded by one another. We're running this race right now together. We have each other to propel us forward in our race. That's one reason why you need to be here week in, week out, engaged in community here with fellow Christians, because you weren't meant to run this race alone. It's very hard to run this race alone. So invest in relationships here. Well, how are we to run? Look at the last half of verse 1. We have this great cloud of witnesses, so let us also, they've run, so let us join in the race. They've done it, let us do it as well. We run like they ran. We run without hindrance. We're told, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Professional swimmers and cyclists and runners, they will do anything to gain a little edge. Things shave off a few seconds, they will do it. Read this week that a professional cyclist can shave about 20 seconds off of their 25-mile time by shaving their arms and legs. For me, that's not really worth it. But for them, it's worth it because that's the race they're running. That's the race they're cycling. Right? If you are casual, laying aside extra weight doesn't really make sense. If you're casual in your faith, you don't really need to lay aside your sin, you think. You don't need to lay aside these weights. Why would I need to do that? I'm running just fine, this casual race of faith. But if you have a zeal to run after Christ and to keep running and to cling to him all of your days into decades into the future, then you will see anything that gets in your way as lay asideable. If it hinders you, if it's an impediment to your faith, you will see it as something that should be laid down. The professional racer doesn't just ask, can I do this and still race? The professional racer asks, does this thing help me or does this thing hinder me? If it hinders, I don't need it. So friends, what is hindering your faith? What is an impediment in your race of faith with Christ? Maybe more importantly, the question is about your attitude. As you think about these things that slow you down or get in your way, do you see them as lay asideable? Or do you see them as just something that you're content to deal with on the race? If you're going to run well, you've got to run without hindrance. Well, we have weights that hinder us, and we have sin which clings so closely. Both of these things hinder us. Think about sins. particular sins may come to mind. My community group's going through the Ten Commandments, and it's not hard to think about those Ten Commandments and how they hinder one's race. Perhaps you've seen the Sixth Commandment, not to murder. Perhaps you've seen hatred and malice get in the way of somebody's race of faith. Perhaps you've seen adultery and sexual sin stop someone from running. Maybe you've seen lying and deception, a life that's built on those things, entangle a runner's feet. Or maybe it's the Fourth Commandment. Maybe you've seen the neglect of rest and worship on the Lord's Day wear someone down and stop them from running and clinging to faith in Christ. You can think of particular expressions of sin, but you can just think of the root itself. Sin within the heart, rebellion within the heart, disbelief within the heart. Sin's job is to entangle you and to impede you. That's what sin wants to do. It wants to stop you from running. It wants to stop you from continuing to believe in Christ. It wants to cling to you and to distract you. And so, you must lay aside sin every day. Wouldn't it be great if you could just lay aside sin today and like you're good for the week or you're good for the year? Love that. One day we will get to experience that when Jesus lays aside all sin of this world. We get to be with him without having to lay aside sin again. So look forward to that. But as long as you're in this race, you have to lay aside sin every day, every hour, every moment. It's something you got to keep putting down because it keeps jumping up into your arms. It wants you to grab hold of it. It wants to be the mud on your boots, to clog you down and to slow you down. Well, friends, what particular sins would threaten to take you out of the race? What particular sins have slowed you down? Do you know them? Do a few people who are close to you know what those sins are? They can help you. Actively repent of sin, or to use the words of this text, lay aside sin. Lay it aside and come back to faith in Jesus, asking for his help day by day. That's what it means to run with an endurance mindset. We lay aside sin and we lay aside these weights. Now, weights may or may not be a hindrance to different ones of us. F.F. Bruce points out, what is a hindrance to one of us might not hinder another of us. Just think about it. For some people, riches will be a hindrance. For others, riches may not get in the way of their faith. For some, how you engage in social media may be a hindrance to your faith in Christ. And for others, maybe not. For some of you, your hobby might be what impedes your faith in Christ and living that faith out. Maybe not. Maybe it's listening to this or that podcast. Maybe for some, having a mirror in your room is what actually impedes your faith because you become obsessed with yourself and others' opinions of you. Maybe it's a phone, a TV, it could be anything. There's different things which threaten to impede different ones of us, but we need to know, you need to know, what gets in your way? What are the weights which weigh you down and entangle you? In the back of your bulletin, there's a quote from Calvin. The end of it, he says, "We're not, however, bidden to cast away riches or other blessings of this life, except so far as that they retard our course. For Satan, by these blessings as by toils, retains and impedes us." Right, so there's some things that are not weights to you, though they may be a weight to your neighbor. There's some things that are weights to your neighbor that aren't a weight to you. You've got to know what weighs you down, and those things you must lay down. Lay it down and lay it down again. So know what threatens to slow you down. Know what threatens to distract you. Know what threatens to trip you up and lay it down. Well, as we lay it down, we can then run with endurance. That's what he says at the end of verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, in one sense, we all run the same race, just like our brothers and sisters in chapter 11. The race is the race of trusting God and his promises. That's everybody's race, but in another way, we all have our own particular versions of that race. Think about the men and women of chapter 11. They had different circumstances. They faced different things. Some flourished in this life and didn't face persecution. Some faced intense persecution. I don't know what your race is. But you're called to run your race, and I'm called to run my race. We're called to run these races together. But whatever your circumstances are, whatever circumstances God brings into your life, you're called to trust Him, to believe Him in those circumstances. Well, the race we run is not a 30-second sprint, though we maybe wish it was. The race that requires us to believe in Jesus today and tomorrow and next year and next decade and 30 years from now. It's an endurance race. In 1879, George DeLong captained a ship with a crew of men as they sought to reach the North Pole by water. They didn't quite know some of the things we know now, but they got going, and then their ship got stuck in the polar ice, and they were stuck for 21 months. They had to endure 21 months in the polar region, stuck in ice, with the limited supplies that they brought and just with each other. You can imagine what kind of endurance they would need. Well, then the ice opened up, and it looked like it was going to be good news, but then the ice closed up, sunk their ship. They had to get everything off the ship before it sunk. They got their limited supplies off as best they could, and then they had a new mission. They set their gaze towards Siberia. If only we can reach land and civilization, then we will make it. I remember reading this story earlier this year and just thinking, man, if they just make it through those 21 months on the ice, they'll be okay. And then when their ship sank, well, if they could just make it to the sea, then they'll be okay. But their story is one of trial after trial after trial, of endurance and need of endurance and need of endurance. Well, they got going. They had to make it across the ice floes, which was difficult in and of itself just to make it across the ice with all their stuff. They had to find food along the way. They made it to the sea, but the sea still had ice in it, so they had to make it through the sea with all the ice coming around them. Well, then they had to make it across the open sea, but there was a storm, and they just had their little boats. Not all of them made it. Well, then they make it to the delta of the river, and this is the point in the story where I'm like, okay, now they've made it. No, they have to get through the delta onto the land, and they have to get down the delta, and they have to navigate all these different channels. They have to figure out where to actually go. Well, they finally get through that part to make it onto the river. And eventually they do find some people. And this is, again, I'm like, they made it. Well, then they have to be able to communicate with these people. These aren't just like Americans that they found on the river. They have to be able to communicate with them. They have to be able to get help and get food and get everything they need. Eventually some of them do make it. But the point of this is that those men had to endure trial after trial after trial, season after season. And when I thought they make it through this, they're going to be okay. No. Their story of endurance just kept going on and on. Our lives are much like that. You believe Jesus in this season, through this trial, through this difficulty, only to find that once you make it through that, there's another trial and another season of trusting Jesus that you've got to make it through. There's another chapter to the story. And it's like that until we reach the end, until God calls us home or He comes back. There's multiple chapters of the story, and you need a faith that doesn't just make it through one or two or three of those. You need a faith that keeps clinging to Jesus until you make it to the finish line. You need a faith that just keeps going. Children, those of you who are children in the room, you know that you're being raised by parents in the faith, and that your parents and the rest of us in this church long for you to come to faith in Jesus. But I want you to know, children, that it's not just that we want you to come to faith in Jesus. We want you to come to faith in Jesus, and we want you to be believing Jesus 80 years from now. It's not just enough for you to come to faith one day. We want you to trust Jesus when you are 95 years old, looking at death. That's what we want for you, children. Teenagers, or those of you in your 20s, young adults, you may have begun to see this, but you've got to know that an enduring faith has to be your faith. If you are just kind of being pulled on a sled behind your parents and their faith, that faith is not going to last. That faith is not going to endure. The only kind of faith that will endure is if it's actually your belief, your trust of God, your trust of Jesus, your anticipation of His promises. It's got to be yours. That's an enduring faith. Well, as we run this endurance race of faith, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what we see in verse 2. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Or you could translate that, the founder and perfecter of faith. Jesus is the perfect example of a life of faith. When you look at chapter 11, you see many examples of men and women who trusted God, but none of them perfectly. Right? Many of them even, in fact, had very obvious moments where they didn't trust God, but they all trusted God and His promises in their lives. But they were like us. They had a mixture of faith with fear, faith with failure, faith with doubt. But now, verse 2, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the leader of our faith, who had no fear of man that led him to not walk by faith, had no doubts of God's promises. He never faltered in trusting his Father. So he is the leader of our faith, and he is the perfecter of our faith. He brings faith to completion. He's the perfect example of a race run by faith. Think Jesus' whole life, from incarnation to death, right? He never wavered in his faith. We do see this most acutely, as the author points us to, though, at his cross. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. How much faith did it require of Jesus as he walked to the cross? How much trust of God did he have to have as he looked at what was coming? A painful cross where he bore the wrath of God for sin, and when all of his followers abandoned him. How much faith did Jesus have to despise the shame of the cross, to be willing to be counted as a shameful rebel, to be murdered and executed as a shameful rebel for you and for me? Jesus had complete faith. He did not falter. We're told here, it was for the joy that was set before him. So Jesus endured these trials that required faith, partly by looking ahead at the joy that was set before him, and looking at the joyful promises of God through his circumstances. And now, Jesus, on the other side, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Go back to chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Jesus was assured of things hoped for. He was convicted of things not seen, and that enabled him to endure all of the suffering and all of the wrath of God in your place and my place. So friends, you have many models of faith. Hebrews 11, each other. Saints who have died that you can think of, friends and family who've died in the faith, right? You have many, many models that you should be encouraged by. But you should also find courage as you look at Jesus, the one perfect model of faith, one who actually lived a life of faith absolutely perfectly. So as you look at Jesus, I hope that you will find courage this week. When you're tempted with sin this week, when Satan wants you to see the allure of whatever it is, whatever sin confronts you this week, when you're confronted with that, think of Jesus' enduring of temptation. Think of how he bore through that and he trusted God. May that give you courage. May the fact that he's already run the race, may that give you courage in your race. And we got to know that Jesus' temptations were far harder than our temptations. When Jesus got on the scene, beginning of his ministry, it was Satan himself who came to tempt Jesus. Jesus had to bear the cross. He had to bear that pain and that difficulty, that shame. Jesus has more difficult temptations than you and I, and he has gone through them. May that give you and I courage when we face temptation this week, or when you're tempted to waste time this week carrying some burdensome weights. To not lay it down, but to pick those burdens back up. Would you find courage as you look to Jesus and his laser focus on following the Father's will? Or, when walking by faith this week is difficult, when by faith means that you got to do something you don't really want to do, like go talk to that person who you have conflict with and you'd rather just rant about it, Right? Actually, following what Jesus said is hard. I don't want to go talk to that person, but that requires my faith. So when faith makes you do something that's difficult, like dying to self so you can serve your family or boldly speaking the gospel to a friend or coworker, look at Jesus, who walked by faith through more difficulty than you're walking through, and would that give you courage? Would that give you stamina in the race? Find courage by looking to Christ. It's more than that, too. Jesus is the preeminent example, the perfect example of our faith, but he's more than that. If it weren't for Jesus running the race with perfect faith, our faith would really be quite meaningless. Right? All of God's promises are true in Jesus. Right? We needed Jesus to run this race for us so that we could receive God's promises. Because you and I don't run this race all that well. You and I have failed at this race, and we will fail at this race. The way that we run the race doesn't actually merit the promises and the blessings that God says he's going to give us at the end of the race. We only get those because of Jesus and how he ran the race in our behalf. So Jesus is really where our faith lands. It lands on him, what he's done for us. So if your faith is not in Jesus running the perfect race of faith for you, then your faith is in the wrong spot. Now, if you've ever been part of an organized race, maybe you've been this person, but where you've seen somebody miss a turn, right? The course is marked out. Maybe it's not marked out very well, but like somebody just all of a sudden takes the wrong turn on the 10K and they're just off doing something. I don't know if you've seen that, but I've seen it a couple times. That person may still be running really well. They may still be very fast, very consistent, but they're not running the race anymore. And though they're still running, they're not going to find the prize at the end of the race because they've gotten off the path and they're doing something different. Satan would love nothing more than to trick you into running a different race. He would love nothing more than to say, yeah, keep being consistent, keep being genuine, keep being bold in your life, but don't believe in Jesus, right? Change the definition of what the race is. Satan has tricked many a person who has been consistent and genuine and has endurance and they've lived life well in some general vague sense, but their faith is no longer in Jesus. Doesn't matter how moral or how well you run, if your faith is not in Jesus, you're not running this race and there's no prize at the end of that race. And the only way we have reward is if our faith is in Jesus. Friends, what threatens to make you lose hope and to lose stamina? What threatens to cause you to want to give up in the race? How does Satan want to tangle you up with sin and knock you out of the race? What does he want to use to get you off of the path? What in this world diverts the gaze of your heart off of faith in Jesus? You've got to know what these things are, be aware of them. And as you run, you need to find encouragement from those who are running with you here, but also those who have run before you, who have finished the race. Find courage from them. You got to lay it down. Sin, weight, whatever it is that is impeding you, that gets in the way today and that gets in the way tomorrow, you can't run if you're not laying it down. But third, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Pray. Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus' perfect faith. We thank you that he endured in trusting you unto the end. So we look to him now and we pray, God, that you would help us. Help us today. Help us this week. Help us in the next 40 years, God, to run trusting you. Sustain us, please, in Christ's name. Amen.